Conclusion. Let me remind you of the fundamental reason which drove me to write this book. However offensive it may sound, and although in the eyes of some I will be committing the unforgivable sin to say it again I will. I have not been talking about Sandemanianism as a historical quirk, far from it. The incipient Sandemanianism, which is commonplace among us today, is ruining our preaching. And this must be put right, as a matter of urgency. Naturally, some readers will dismiss my work out of hand. Modern-day Sandemanians will, for a start. Something would be wrong if they didn't. But speaking frankly, I'm not primarily concerned with them. Although, if my book should cause any of them to think again and consult Scripture afresh, I would be delighted. But no, my main concern all along has been with those of us, I include myself, who solemnly nod the head in agreement with the analysis and criticism of the error, and yet carry on as virtual Sandemanians. In many cases, I fear, this is what has happened to my works on the free offer of the gospel and duty faith in my exposure of hyper-Calvinism. Too many of us who are free offer men still preach as virtual hypers, I am sorry to say. I hope that this present work doesn't end up being left to gather dust on the shelves alongside those volumes. Strong words, I confess, and offensive to some, no doubt. But the times call for plain speaking. Tom Paine might talk of the times that were trying men's souls in his day. But we are living in times which are ruining men's souls. And that for eternity. Times in which millions are perishing for want of Christ. Multitudes of sinners are dying all around us, are they not? And going to a Christless eternity. And what are the millions yet to be born? The only way they will be rescued from sin and all its consequences is by saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever may or may not be politically correct to say these days, the truth still stands. As Christ himself declared, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as Peter proclaimed, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Christ, and Christ alone, can save sinners. So says Scripture. But it says more. It most warmly encourages all to come to Christ for salvation, assuring them of a welcome if they do come. Paul could not be more positive. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This free invitation can be found throughout the Bible. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear, and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant. And we are given not only the invitation, but warned of the consequences of refusal. Christ, in the name of wisdom, addresses all mankind. Wisdom cries aloud in the streets, in the markets she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy street she cries out, at the entrance of the city gates she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing, and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, Behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel, and despised all my reproof. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their way, and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure, and will be at ease, without dread of disaster. And still sinners are invited. Jesus stands ready to receive all who come. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And what the Lord said to the Jews nearly 2,000 years ago, he says to us today, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Of the many other scriptures which declare the same, I choose but one. God himself, through Isaiah, addressed the Jews and offered mercy to them. He does the same today to all men. All day long, I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Thus, the gospel invitation, along with the warning of refusal, is clear in Scripture. But how shall men hear of Christ, and so come to him? That is the question. Paul faced it, and answered it. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? That's the way, by preaching. Preaching the gospel. While the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach, or the folly of preaching, to save those who believe. We preach Christ crucified. Paul, writing to the Romans, made it clear where he stood on all this. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. No wonder, then, that the apostle could sum up so succinctly not only his time in Corinth, but his entire life and work after his conversion. I resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. As he later declared, this is what consumed him. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore sinners on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. We must learn from all this the great need of the hour with respect to fallen humanity, as it has been ever since Christ commissioned his followers, is for us to preach Christ by preaching the gospel in all its fullness and with all the freeness warranted by Scripture. We must be determined about it. Paul was. And this is my point. We too must be determined. We, like the apostle, must be resolved about this business. We must settle it once and for all that we will preach Christ and him crucified, aiming for men's minds and thence their hearts, wills, affections, and experience, and do it with all the power of biblical persuasion that the Spirit grants us. We will not allow any of our hearers to go away with the notion that if they merely accept the facts of the gospel, they are right with God. Nothing short of repentance from sin and heartfelt trust in Christ will do. May all who sit under our ministry feel this by our preaching, both in its content and our manner. Let us plead with them to obey the gospel, and to do so from the heart. Let us do all we can to persuade all our hearers to close with Christ at once. May we catch the spirit of Robert Murray McChane, so that those who hear us can say about us as his hearers said about him, "You felt he was a dying to have you converted." Alas, as I've said, my great fear is that this book, like several others I have written, might well receive a measure of approval, and that is all. If so, I will have failed. Let me speak bluntly. Let us not merely agree with the biblical method of seeing sinners saved. Rather, let us be up and at it. Let us here and now resolve to shake off the shackles of incipient hyper-Calvinism and Sandemanianism. More, let us from this moment show that we have indeed got rid of these shackles.